But in Acts chapter 28, we're dealing with the subject of imprisoned yet impassioned. That is what describes Paul at the end of his life. And we consider the end of the book of Acts. We've seen God work through his churches, through individual members like the Apostle Paul, as a missionary to the church there, out of the church there in Antioch, Syria. The churches were God working through his churches and them going out and preaching the gospel into all the world, baptizing believers, teaching them the all things of God, and strengthening churches, planting churches, strengthening churches against heresy, and strengthening churches as far as growth numerically and spiritually and spiritual maturity. This was all in spite of the opposition that was experienced by the churches, by the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts here in his ministry. We understand that the reason why that was the case is that God has promised that the gates of hell should not prevail against his church, that institution of the church. And so there are today biblical churches, Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist churches today. And now we come as we see this particular part of the this book, the end of Apostle Paul's life and his ministry as far as the book of Acts is concerned, and we find him faithful, as stewards are to be faithful. And we see that though he was in prison, he knew, as he later wrote in 2 Timothy 2:9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." In other words, just because we may be even in prison or encumbered or in some other kind of way doesn't mean that necessarily God's word is bound at all. And we need to understand that. We might give up and say, well, I can't do any good here in a prison, or I can't do any good in a nursing home or a assisted living or hospital, whatever the case might be. We can still realize that God's word's not bound if we simply live it and share it. That's the key. And so often we get down in the mouth and get a sorry attitude, like Jane was talking about, and get negative about everything, even God's word and God's house. And that's a shame. It's such a horrible testimony and such a discouragement to others around us. No, not to mention the fact that it brings dishonor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's said, according to church history, that Paul was acquitted of the charges leveled against him there at Rome, this particular time in this text, probably going to Spain, as he mentions there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 28. And that's supported later by the epistle, a second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." This epistle, of course, was written later than what we find here at the end of the book of Acts. And according to history, we find that Paul was released and that he spent a few more years ministering, doing his work as a missionary, and later was beheaded by the Romans via the mad, insane emperor Nero. But in our text and in 2 Timothy, Paul was nonetheless imprisoned and yet impassioned to the very end. Now, it's one thing to be passionate about what you believe. In a, let's say you have, there was a special meeting or at a conference or something like that. It's one thing to be that way, but it's another thing to, that is the consistent pattern in your life all the way to the end. Book of Proverbs says, "Better is the end of the thing, the beginning thereof. How are we going to end? How is it looking like we're going to end? Based on where we are right now, are we impassioned for Christ? And even if we find ourselves imprisoned for Christ's sake, will we be impassioned for Christ? And Paul, what he did was he passed the spiritual baton to the future generations to leave a rich spiritual legacy to them. And that should be our goal. It's not just about the here and now, but it's the future. And future generations, should Christ not return before we pass on. But his life, Paul's life, was a shining example of how that we ought to finish well in this life. When our life is done here on this earth, and it begs a question, will my life be a shining example to others? Will it encourage them to walk in the path of righteousness for God's sake? As we traveled, I thought about the end of life. And, you know, I thought about how that you could be driving in that darkness and all of a sudden an animal comes out and your life is over. You're going to go over the precipice and over the cliff, and your life on this earth is over. Just like that. In just a second's time, it's done. Or maybe a sleepy driver, or a drunk driver, or, you know, someone has a heart attack while they're driving, or a stroke. I never forget the time, I think I related to you once before. I may not have, but I recall looking in rearview mirror and this guy just slammed in the other lane behind me, slammed in this other car, and he was shaking around. He had a seizure right there and slammed into the car that was in front of him. Just things like that happen, and people's lives are over. Or, of course, my own sleepiness. It could bring on sudden death. And life on this earth as we know it would be over. And those kind of thoughts made me think, did my life count for much? Really? As I thought about that. Or am I simply living a mediocre, blasé Christian life? That's something we need to ask ourselves. And that's something that certainly wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. He followed Christ, and we need to follow him as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we get any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for passages like this and these thoughts that you gave to me. Pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to consider these things, that though we be in this fleshy tabernacle and in one sense imprisoned, if you will, because it's a sinful flesh, and yet let us be impassioned for you. We ask that you would prepare our hearts to worship you and to receive this in spirit and in truth and in singleness of heart and gladness in our heart. As we, Lord, are brought to realize how privileged we are as your children. Lord, forgive us where we have failed, where we have not been impassioned as we ought to be. We understand that doesn't mean that we are going to always be necessarily hyperactive or anything of that nature, but we are faithful to the end. That we love you with our heart, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as much as we can in this flesh. And we pray, Father, that you would give us grace. May others hear this message, whether it's online or whether it's here, those who are lost. God, that you would move upon their hearts and cause them to see that this life is so short when compared to eternity, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And may we, realizing time is short and is high time that we awake out of sleep, as referring what James taught, that we may live a life impassioned for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask now that you would hear us, for we pray in the matchless name above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. Well, we want to look at four things here. Number one, imprisoned and impassioned for souls. Imprisoned and impassioned for the gospel. Imprisoned and impassioned and warning sinners. And finally, imprisoned and impassioned to the end. But let's look first of all at imprisoned and impassioned for souls. In verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" Paul didn't waste any time, did he? I mean, he just 3 days, and he's already wanting to meet with the Jews, wanting to speak of the gospel of Christ. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be about our Father's business. That we look at every day in our life as an opportunity to speak to others about Christ. That's our purpose. Part of our purpose is to spread the good news. And if ever the world needs that, it is today, the way the world that is going. I was just thinking about all the apostates that we see happening. Some well-known Christian author has all of a sudden said he's not a Christian anymore. And all this support. Josh Harris wrote "Why Kiss Dating Goodbye." Anyway, he said he's all of a sudden not a Christian anymore. We hear of atheists and agnosticism are in vogue, and these people not believing in organized religion and all this kind of thing is in vogue today. It's in style today, and we see that happening so much. If ever a world needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's this world that we live in. And this kind of thing is not just in the world, but even those who name the name of Christ are saying that it is biblical to receive the LGBTQ community into churches. That's becoming more and more common. We live in a wicked, dark world, and we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Paul followed his consistent practice of going to the Jews first. And we see that evidence there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, writing to Gentiles, explaining his passion. And of course, the whole idea that we're to go to the Jews first and also the Gentiles preaching the gospel was the precedent set in an early church. Remember Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under other most parts of the earth there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But it's amazing that Paul would do that, because they were that thorn in the flesh constantly, these Jews were. And he would go to them first, even though that they were his greatest persecutors and sworn enemies against him. He was impassioned for their souls, even though they hated his guts. He was faithful to speak forth the word of God all the way to the end. And what we find here is that as Paul meets with them, he's given his sixth and final defense of his innocence of wrongdoing, as outlined in the previous chapters. He's already done that a number of occasions. So when he then says, verse 18, "Who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me." Who is he referring to? Well, he's referring to three Roman officials. Number one, Lysias the centurion. Then also, or the captain there. And also there was Festus the governor, Felix the governor, and then to top all that, in addition to those three Roman officials, government officials, we have also King Agrippa or Herod Agrippa. They all confirmed Paul's innocence. And so now verse 19, he says, "But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." I thought it was interesting, the word nation there. It really means people, okay? Israel wasn't a nation like it was back in David and Solomon's time. But it's interesting that terminology is used. But it's a Greek word, ethnos, which we get the word ethnic from. But Paul was asserting that the Jews wanted to kill him there in Jerusalem. And he had to appeal to Caesar, not that he was trying to badmouth his own people, his own nation. But, you know, Paul was the accused. He was not the accuser. So that wasn't his position to accuse anybody, but just simply state the facts. And the fact that he had to appeal to Caesar because of the way that they were acting. But verse 20 says, "For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Here's the real reason why Paul was there. And here's a real reason that he wanted to speak to his Jewish kinsmen according to the flesh. He wanted, even though he was being bound, and Paul's real reason for his appeal to the Jews is for their own souls. Even though, again, he was bound and imprisoned, he was impassioned for the hope of Israel and for the souls of the Israelites. And of course, that hope is what? That hope is the Messiah, is the Savior, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope involved His resurrection, and it involved His kingdom, and it involved His kingdom to come there upon the earth. And we see examples of Paul doing that over and over again as he ministered to people. We find it in Acts 23, verse 6. It says, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out, and the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, as the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Then Acts 24:14, it says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believe in all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." And then Acts 26:16, continuing on, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee." Paul was being a witness to all these things that he had seen, and speaking of the time in which he received the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But this was not nothing new. This wasn't a new teaching. We find it in the Old Testament. That's why Paul refers to the law and the prophets. It says there in Job chapter 19, verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job believed in the resurrection. Isaiah believed in the resurrection. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And then again, Daniel says there in Daniel 12, verse 2, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So Paul was preaching this message. He was impassioned for the souls of others. And in that, he was impassioned. When you're going to be impassioned for the souls of others, you've got to be impassioned for the hope of Israel and the resurrection, his coming kingdom, his kingdom to come. Paul was realizing too, as far as his fellow countrymen, that 70 AD was coming up quick. And he knew that, now he may not know the exact dates or anything of that nature, but he knew that there was a time in which there was going to be the Gentiles trodden underfoot, the city of Jerusalem. And there was going to be an unparalleled national calamity that would strike a Christ-rejecting Israel. And so it was something that was an urgent matter. And so verse 21, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither had any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Now, it's interesting. And all the animosity and anger and hatred that they had toward Paul, that they hadn't heard anything. It's awful strange. Well, let's understand here, first of all, that the sailing season, he came at the very end of the sailing season, as we see the storms and so forth were coming. And so it would have been difficult for the Jews to get there and make their appeal. Although letters may have been able to be delivered, I don't know if they could have got there in time. But nonetheless, they didn't receive any letters. And really, that seems to indicate that Paul was, they just wanted him out of their hair there in Jerusalem, you know, and get away from there. And I think they understood that really their case was basically hopeless, because the three Roman officials, remember I mentioned, and Herod Agrippa, they were all saying, you know, this guy would have been released had not been for the Jews and so forth, and yet he appeals to Caesar, so we gotta extend that right that he had. So, but we see that the Roman Jews may have also. If you recall back earlier when we were talking about Barnabas and some of those who were in Rome, and then they went to other areas. And part of the reason they went to other areas is because the Jews were expelled from Rome for a period of time because of their clash with Christians. And so they may have minded, turned a legal blind eye, if you will, to Apostle Paul's case because they didn't want any more trouble from the Roman government. But whatever the case might be, they were in a more of an open mind than other Jews that he had encountered. At least there wasn't a violent kind of response that he would get, as we see in the next few verses. It says, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So there was an interest, maybe just mere curiosity, but there was an interest, at least in some of their cases. But it's interesting, that last phrase, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Was that something that just applied to then, or does it apply today? It applies today. If you have someone or a group of believers or someone that calls themselves a church and they are not spoken against, they are not being faithful. Sooner or later, they're just not being faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. The reason why that is so is because not that people are being obstinate and unnecessarily rude, but that the gospel message, the word of God altogether, is contrary to sinful, depraved man. It runs counter to the natural man. The natural man receiving not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Matter of fact, we know that the world rejects Christ in us. That's what the world is rejecting. rejecting Christ in us as we show Him forth in our life. Now, there's that mindset of, well, I'm going to keep quiet and I'm going to lay low and I'm a believer, but I'm going to be a closet Christian. Now, I'm not saying be foolish, but I'm simply saying that kind of thinking is unbiblical. It may be an indication you've never known Christ at all, if that's a consistent pattern in a person's life. We find that Jesus said in John 15, verse 18 through verse 21, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If ye have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So remember that. They're hating God in you. And that's an indication. That is really a confirmation and assurance of our faith when that happens. Again, we're doing it lovingly, and there's no animosity or any kind of sinful anger involved. Now, sometimes they hate us because of the way we present things. Sometimes they hate us because, the way that we carry ourselves is prideful and things of that nature. Now, that's on us. But when we are being loving and we are being humble, then we present the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they hate us because they're hating Christ in us. Notice that even though Paul had opposition against him everywhere, he was one of those in which he was everywhere spoken against. He didn't deny it. And even though he had all this opposition, it was everywhere, this did not dampen Paul's zeal or cool down this impassioned prisoner for Christ. And I make that challenge to myself and all of us. Let us be impassioned for Christ for the souls of others, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles. And understand, Paul didn't throw caution to the wind either here. He prefaced his presentation with reason and respect. And again, those are things we need to remember. In our passion, sometimes our passion can take us away and we get emotional too much and we make poor decisions. But his passion, Paul's passion, was seasoned with salt and with the Holy Scriptures. But now we come, secondly, to imprisoned and impassioned for the gospel. Not just for souls, but the gospel of Christ. Verse 23, "When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both at the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." He didn't change his message a bit, did he? Even though he was in chains and he was bound physically, that didn't change his demeanor, didn't change his message. He still preached that same old gospel, that preach that God was bringing in a spiritual kingdom that would take root in men's hearts before it governs the entire world. And Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sovereignly calls sinners who are chained in the darkness of sin and damnation of Satan's dominion to enter into life eternal and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ to a liberating, lifelong life of holiness and fellowship. The Jews of Jesus' day, however, they were thinking about a political, physical kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom. And, you know, we can we kind of say that about the Jews, but we do the same thing with America, don't we? We expect, oh, we're going to have a president. We want this physical kingdom where everything, we have our rights and everything's all hunky-dory. That's not our hope. Our hope is in the king and his coming kingdom. That is our hope. And so, therefore, Paul was imprisoned and impassioned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he commonly did with the Jews, and could be something that would be good for Gentiles as well, though you kind of deal with creation more so, and we're becoming a culture where that's more the case because there is such a little Bible consciousness in our culture today. It's becoming less and less and less. But Moses, knowing that the Jews were familiar with the scriptures, he began with Moses and the prophets, which obviously spoke of Jesus, the Messiah, his kingdom, and his salvation. But notice something here. How long did he do that? From morning until evening. Another long-winded message, Brother James, that Paul was preaching. 12-hour message, I would say. And he had preached previously in Acts 20 till midnight. He labored much in the Word. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But by the standard that we see in Apostle Paul, in those two particular cases, all of us preachers today are short-winded. And maybe that's not such a good thing, even though people might hate you or despise you because you have a what they would consider a long-winded message. Just look at those two messages by Paul, and by that standard, every message I preached here has been short-winded. But anyway, nonetheless, we trust that in your prayers for me, and as I pray that I preach as long as God wants me to preach. But again, let us be impassioned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To speak much of the gospel, looking for opportunities. And we got so much. We got so many opportunities, so many freedoms. We got literature coming out of our ears and Bibles coming out of our ears. And we got so much available to us. But as is usual, there in verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Lest someone gets a false comfort, there's no middle ground. You either believe or you don't believe. One or the other. There's no in between. You either receive and believe, or you reject and believe not. There's either a reception or a rejection of the gospel. And we see that over and over again, don't we? And Acts 14:4, for one example, as many others, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. There's always going to be a remnant according to the election of grace, as it says in Romans chapter 11. To the Jews, but even we could say even of Gentiles, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. But sad to say, in our day-to-day, Jews mainly reject the Messiah. They reject it. The Christ. And will continue until the return of Christ. But now thirdly, we have imprisoned and impassioned and warning sinners. He's imprisoned and passionate for souls. He's imprisoned and passionate for the gospel. And now we see him imprisoned and passionate and warning sinners. Now in verse 25... And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. They could have just left it alone, but he didn't. And this will get you in hot water too. Again, he was impassioned, even though he's in prison, even though, you know, some his physical well-being may be at risk if he said this thing, but he's saying it anyway to be faithful. But he said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. He didn't hesitate to give a stern warning, even though that would have threatened his well-being. Though in prison, Paul was impassioned upon Christ and his word and for sinners and warned them to flee the wrath to come. Warned them of the consequences of sin. The prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets there in the Old Testament were constantly warning Israel of their unbelief, their rejection of the truth of the Word of God. And rejecting God's messengers, in the case of Israel, ended up leading to their rejection of God. Your rejection of God's messengers will end up, if you continue, to you rejecting God. If the messengers are preaching the truth. That's a dangerous position to be in. And of course, in the Jews' case, the ultimate rejection of God came when they crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we come to the next two verses in the warning, and the quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 is what this is. It says, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That doesn't just apply to the Jews, it applies to people today. You go out there and share the gospel of Christ, and people's, you know, their hearts are hard. It's wax gross. Their ears dull of hearing. Their eyes are closed to the things of Christ. Paul understood that this was a prophecy directed toward these particular people, and what it's essentially saying is that if you reject Jesus Christ, you can hear, but you'll never understand as you continue rejecting Christ. You can see, but you'll never perceive. Your heart is and will be hard. Your ears closed, your eyes shut, because you really don't want to turn to God. You really don't want to be healed of your sin. You love your sin that much that you're willing to damn yourself to hell over it. That's how much you love your sin. That's the condition of depravity. That is depravity. If there's anything depraved, that is depraved. To love sin that much that you're willing to sacrifice everything and go to an eternal hell. It's just as true today, this message, as it was in Isaiah's day and as it was when Paul quoted it. Paul was pleading that they would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that he ached for himself, but he ached for the souls of others. He was preaching a message that was either a savor or an aroma unto death, or a savor or aroma unto life eternal. As 2 Corinthians 2:16 says. And so he says there in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. What did he do? Well, Romans chapter 1, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's not just true of Jews. It's true of people who hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear their condition before God, and they reject it and reject it and reject it. And then one day God gives those people over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient and ruin their lives here and ruin their lives for all eternity in hell. Think about that before you once more reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that Paul addresses this in Romans 11, verse 17 through 22. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, speaking of the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, that is, of the Israel being the olive tree, the natural olive tree, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they are broken off, and thou standest by faith, which is a gift of God, by the way. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And the times of the Gentiles are about to be over. We're presently living in the times of the Gentiles. Until, ever since that we see Israel not becoming a nation anymore, not a nation, and not God's nation, if you will, as it was in days of David and Solomon and the others, but we've been living in the times of the Gentiles since the captivity of the Jews, and until the millennial reign of Christ, the Jews will continue to reject. And at the millennial reign of Christ, they will call upon the Lord whom they had pierced. So let us not falter. Let us not fail. Let us not fail to warn sinners of rejecting Christ and be impassioned to do it. Not just kind of a blasé, kind of matter-of-fact kind of way, but impassioned, having a real concern for their souls. The fact that God chose us unto salvation before the foundation of the world should impassion us to go tell others, to show our appreciation. Lord, this is what you called me to do, and I thank you for the privilege to be able to do it, to be a part of a church that's carrying out the Great Commission, that the acts of God is working through this church even unto this day. Verse 29, when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and a great reasoning among themselves. Just like today, the Jews today have great reasoning among themselves, God's judgment's coming. And Paul knew that, his burden. We see it today. We see God's judgment coming. That the cup of iniquity is getting more and more full as we see the world, the entirety of the world, not just a corner of the world, but the entire world is going crazy. Amen. And becoming more and more sinful, and it's just wickedness abounds in our day. But now let's look last two verses, imprisoned and impassioned to the end. Paul, it says, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. How did Paul keep the passion 2 years in the prison? You know what most of us would be thinking? Oh, this is ridiculous. I could be doing this or doing that and spreading the gospel more or whatever it is, and I'm bogged down here in this prison for 2 years. Lord, what are you doing? And we would get angry. We would get bitter like Jonah, sitting under that gourd there and be mad. And we're not doing anything for God. But that's not the way Paul looked at it. He wasn't just stuck in Rome. God had a purpose for him. What was God's purpose? Well, you know what happened is that in that prison, at that time, he wrote the epistle to the church at Galatia. He wrote the epistle to the church at Colossae. He wrote the epistle to the church there at Ephesus. He wrote the epistle to Philemon and the church in his house. There was a great purpose. No matter where we are, what we're doing as far as we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. He evangelized. We see in Philippians 1:13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And then in Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly them, they that are of Caesar's household. For I mentioned the epistle to the church at Philippi. There was all of the evangelism that Paul was involved with. He was in his own hired house, whether it's from the offerings of the heathen and the island of Melita or whatever the case might be. Might have been doing something with tents or whatever it was. He was a hard-working man. He was working from home, from his prison home. And it says, and received all that came in unto him. Now, obviously, he wasn't allowed to leave the house. He was under a house arrest. But during that time, when he received all that came in unto him, one of them that came was Onesimus, runaway slave, who was a slave to Philemon. And Paul ministered him. God saved his soul. That was, again, he was not wasting his time. And then finally, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, obviously, he came before Nero, whether it's this Roman imprisonment or the next one, we don't know, but we know that God made a promise. They were going to go to Rome, number one. Number two, we find it in Acts 9:15, God told Paul right off the get-go after he was saved. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I'm sorry, that was Ananias he told that to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul's chains and his custody didn't mean a thing. God's word was unhindered. It was unbound. This book shows the promise of God to God's churches and the beginnings of the fulfillment of what is mentioned in Acts 1:18. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Where are we in this? Will future generations see us faithful to pass the baton of the rich spiritual legacy of the Word of God to them? More importantly, will God see that we're faithful to pass on this baton to future generations? We've seen opposition, as we can see, is no excuse. I mean, Paul's life was threatened by the sea, threatened by the soldiers, threatened by a snake. But God delivered him out of every one of them. God's going to do his will. With God's man, through God's churches, fulfilling God's will, it cannot be stopped. No matter what kind of obstacles or difficulties are in the way. Even the unbelief of the Jews or anybody else's rejection of Jesus Christ would not hinder the gospel, the acts of God through his churches. The gospel will go without hindrance through his churches and carrying out the Great Commission until Christ returns. It's a continual historical narrative that continues today. It doesn't stop at the end of Acts. We still see the acts of God through his churches today. In our day today, as I was thinking about life, you see this piece of paper. I trust everyone can read. It says L-I-F-E, life. God is our life. He gives us the gift of life. What are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? He gives us life. And in this life, you see a word if. There are a lot of ifs in life. If I do this, this will happen. If I do something else will happen. If I obey my parents, it will go much better for me. If I don't obey my parents, it's not going to go so well with me. If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have eternal life. If I don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will suffer eternal torment and hell. If I join one of the Lord's churches, I'll be faithful to Him and being baptized and a member of one of the Lord's churches. If I'm not, I'm being unfaithful to God and dishonoring God. If I'm an active member of one of the Lord's churches, I am further glorifying Him. And the acts of God through His churches and through me as an individual will happen. So there's lots of ifs that we have to answer to. We're at crossroads throughout our life. If I buy this house, or if I sell this, if I marry this, if I marry a good, godly person, I'm going to have a happy family life. If I don't marry a good, godly person, my family life is going to be a nightmare. And I'm here to tell you, I've seen that happen in many people's lives, some very close to me. There's lots of if crossroads. But understand also that in that word if, there's another word called I. You are responsible for every decision you make. If you make the wrong decision, you are the only one to blame. Yes, there's the sovereignty of God, but there is the responsibility of man. You are responsible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in His death on the cross as a sacrifice that is necessary to save your soul. You're responsible. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. May you do that today. You're not guaranteed another second in this life. And may you render thanksgiving to God for the life that He gives you, by living the life like Paul did. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, as it says in Galatians 2:20. May God help us to do that. May we be, even though we may find ourselves in prison, let us be impassioned for Christ. And be like Paul as he anticipated the thought of death. He said in Acts 20:24, "And none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." May that be our case. And we end well, to the glory of God and the good of others.